All right, we're ready to start. We're on Judges chapter 6. And actually, the lesson goes from chapter 6 to chapter 8 on the account of Gideon. We kind of have started it the last couple weeks, and we're ready to. I'm going to do a little review, picking up with verse 11 of chapter 6. And then we'll carry on from where we left off last week. I do want to mention to you, because of so many people missing this morning, I'm going to hold off on talking about this handout that I gave you last week on the signs, the various signs in Scripture, which I guess I kind of challenged you with the question last week, is it okay? Is it okay to ask God for a sign? And so we'll hold off on that and maybe pick up on that next week. But I'll continue through chapter 6 this morning. So that's where we're at, and we'll see how far we get this morning. So let's begin our time with a word of prayer, preparing our hearts and minds to receive God's word that He has for us this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we obviously give you the thanks and the praise and the glory for everything you do, for who you are, for what you promised, and what we know from knowing your very character, what we can count on. And so we do count on you, Lord, in times where many things probably aren't making sense in our life and in our times, but we know everything, according to your plan, is falling into place. So we just ask, Lord, for your continued guidance, particularly your guidance by the Holy Spirit, who you've given us by faith in Christ, to truly be our teacher and our counselor and your guide. So we ask for that once again this morning as we delve into your word, as we delve into the continue on our journey in the book of Judges, that you will reveal to us real-life meanings into our lives, particularly as we study your unlikely called servant, Gideon. As we know, many of us have been in a similar position in our lives. You know, we should be the least likely, and yet we know, Lord, that you've called us to things, and we have to depend upon you to lead the way in that calling, preparing us and equipping us to fulfill the callings that you've given to us. So we thank you that you continue to use what we would say in a human sense, some of the least likely, to do the things that, that you desire. So we ask for your reminder of that virtue of humility, which is what you desire most of us, I believe, Lord, that we humble ourselves when we come before you and in serving you. So thank you, Lord, for this time and your word, guide us by the power of your Holy Spirit this morning to understand and relate it to our lives, bring meaning and purpose and the mission into our lives as to what you're calling us to do. Thank you for this time and the people gathered here. I ask for your blessing on the women's retreat this morning, as those that are at that they're truly being blessed there and gathering with each other, having fun, but also growing in their faith. Thank you for this time and for everything that you have planned for us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, particularly for Bruce and Donna, who haven't been with us as we've started this this fourth lesson of Judges. So you should have a handout with an outline. It's a pretty long outline. It's actually four pages front and back, or two pages front and back. And we're going through chapter 6 right now, and we've pretty well covered, obviously, the first six verses, which is just kind of a bridge between the study of Deborah that ended in chapter 5, And we're moving on to the study of Gideon here in chapter 6. So we're reminded in the first six verses of this chapter that once again rebellion and retribution comes to the nation of Israel. They forget God and they forsake God. And so God brings them an enemy. Once again, this time the enemy is the Midianites. So we've talked about that, who the Midianites are and so forth. And they were under 7 years of oppression. We compared that a little bit to the future tribulation period to come. And then we went on in verses 7 to 10 that I described as Israel cried out and the Lord sent them a prophet. This was an unnamed prophet. And yet he gave a message to Israel from the Lord, and desired that because they sought, they cried out to the Lord for help, the Lord sent this prophet to give them a message and reminded them of what he had done for Israel in the past. And he reminded them not to worship other gods. Yet they did not listen. And so that's where we're at the point now. We'll pick up on our reading, even though I read part of this last week. We'll pick up with verse 11 on the reading about the account of Gideon. By the way, maybe this is something for chance, as I should have probably used it this morning, but I've got a storybook cartoon account of Gideon. It's really pretty neat. So I thought about holding it until we're done with the study, and then we'll play it. So I may mention it to Millie, and maybe Chance and Elijah, if he's here, can come in and view it too, because it's kind of neat. It's a cartoon, but it's a kind of a little modern day, but also going back on the story. So we'll look forward to doing that as we get through our study of Gideon. We kind of conclude it. But here we have, starting in verse 11, the account of the angel of the Lord. And so let me read, and I'll kind of comment on it, and then we'll get down to verse where we stopped last week, was on verse 18. And this was where it came to Gideon asking for a sign. And so that's where it stimulated me to prepare this other handout for you, called The Sign or Signs. The front of that sheet is the Old Testament. The Hebrew word for sign is oath. And so I've given you like 18 times in the Old Testament. There are more than that, but I limited it to these 18 where that phrase is used, where that term is used. And I think it's very important because God does work through signs and wonders. And we've been talking about some of those perhaps in our time that we're witnessing before our eyes. But you'll notice in most all these cases, there's not necessarily an immediate recognition of what the sign is obviously for. Sometimes it's more clear than others. And so on this sheet, I put in parentheses behind each item what my opinion is of what type of sign this is. Whether, like in the case of Gideon, as well as Moses, as well as Saul and Samuel, as well as the apostles of the New Testament, I believe the signs that they were given were a sense of their personal calling from God. And so that's what I see with Gideon. Even though Gideon asked for the sign, I believe God desired to show him the sign because he wanted to know that God was with him and that it was from God. And that's what Gideon asked. If it's from you, Lord, give me a sign. So my quick answer to my question, and we'll talk about it more, seeing what you guys think, I think it's entirely appropriate, and particularly the situation, but it depends on the heart of the person that's being called. If it's a prideful thing, like the Pharisees in the New Testament said, give us a sign. And Jesus just said to them, you have the sign. you know, the sign of Jonah, and you can, you know, but you can't interpret the signs. They're right in front of you, but you can't interpret them because you're not ready to receive the sign. And so I believe the nature of some of the signs mentioned in Scripture are relative to the individual that God is calling for a certain task. But there's also signs that I would say are markers. Markers to define, what God is using things for, like the sun and the moon and the stars. God said in Genesis 1:14, they're put there as signs to mark the seasons, the days, and the years. And so we continue to observe the signs that God gave in the heavens when he created the sun and the moon and the stars on the fourth day of creation. So, anyway, you can continue to look at this on your own as you choose to do it, but it would be helpful in preparation for what I want to share probably starting next week on this whole issue of signs. It's been kind of fascinating to me to see the different purposes that God has used signs in the past and for the future in his word. So. But anyway, let's pick up in verse 11 of chapter 6. And this is, I would say, the calling of Gideon. Because who appears to Gideon? Verse 11. The angel of the Lord, the angel of Yahweh, came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abizite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. The oppression was so great by the Midianites on the Israelites, as they had invaded Israel and they had oppressed them for 7 years, that they had to hide. Everything they were doing, they had to hide, because otherwise the Midianites would come and confiscate it. So if they wanted to make food for themselves, bread in this case, threshing the wheat to prepare for making bread, they had to hide from the Midianites, who would come and confiscate their animals, confiscate their crops. And it says earlier that they came like a swarm of locusts. So if you can envision, we call them grasshoppers around here, but if you have a bad infestation of grasshoppers, they'll just come and swarm, and they'll eat everything. They just literally will destroy your crops. And so that's what the Midianites were doing. And so he had to hide. And if you can kind of picture this, this cartoon kind of shows it kind of, I think in a neat way. He was down in this wine press. What was a wine press? Wine press back in that day was generally a rock area carved out or natural that a stone could be used, whether an animal helped pull that around to crush the grain or the grapes in the case, or however they stomped on them, however they did it. But that wine vat separated the juice from the pulp of the grapes, and then the wine or olive oil was also used in a similar way, and it ran down into containers that caught it, and then those were used to make the juice or in the case of olive oil for that. So the wine press is where the fruit was crushed in order to get the juice out of it. Now, he was using it as a threshing floor. What was a threshing floor used for in ancient time? It was where they brought the harvest, the wheat, the barley, the different grain harvest, and it had to be beaten. And so the grain had to be beaten in order to separate the seed of the grain from the chaff, from the stuff that would just be thrown away or burn up. And so there's images throughout Scripture on that separation a separation of the wheat from the chaff. And so it is for the believer and the unbeliever at the last judgment of God. And so all these things have meaning. But, you know, as I was rereading this and preparing for this morning to go back through this review, isn't it interesting what Gideon was doing? He was threshing wheat in a wine press. What two end products do you have? Bread and wine. You know, and so why is bread and wine such an important thing in our faith, communion, even today, in the feast of God? You know, all those things have an importance. And so, and even in the picture of Jesus, you know, Jesus, you know, gave his body for us on the cross. And that's the essence of him being the bread of life, the unleavened bread, the bread made without yeast. And it talks about that here later, the unleavened bread. And so I think all these pictures in the Old Testament, sometimes we just read through them and don't really stop and reflect upon maybe some little deeper meanings that are not quite as obvious to us as to the picture here being painted. But the angel of the Lord, who I personally believe, I think many agree, that this is a pre-incarnate Christ. This is what's called a Christophany. A Christophany means an appearance by Christ before he came in the incarnate, or the incarnate state of him coming as a man.
Can you spell that, please?
Christophany, just Christ, Christo. Phany, I believe. Christophany. Phany.
Thank you.
It's an appearance. It's an Old Testament appearance of Christ, what we believe is Christ, because we know that Christ has always existed. He's part of the triune God. He was their creation. He is called our Creator as well. And so he's always been there, but we know that God is a spirit. But for the Son of God to become a man as well as God, he had to be born. And so all these things fit. But in his previous state, he appeared at times in the Old Testament as an angel of the Lord. And I think it's important to truly understand that phrase, angel of the Lord. Not just any angel, but the angel of the Lord, Yahweh. And so, because Jesus is really part of the essence of Yahweh. Yahweh is the triune God, pictured in many ways in his name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet, so it's a name that was given first to Moses, if you remember the account of Moses. And we'll be going back in the signs and looking at the account of Moses, also looking at the character of Moses and how there's some similarities to Gideon. That Moses didn't want to go. He was making every excuse in the book for not accepting God's calling. And so we're going to look at that too here with Gideon. How did he respond? How did Gideon respond to the angel of the Lord? So, but anyway, the angel of the Lord, I believe, is, you know, pre-incarnate Christ. And so he's appearing here to Gideon under what's called here the oak tree of Ophrah. Now, I've not found anything that says this is a literal oak tree, but it appears to be a shade tree, a tree that provides a lot of shade. It's hardwood. And so many maybe want to translate this oak. But it's a tree that grew in that area of the world. And some say it was a sumac type of tree. But it would have had a broad canopy. But it was under that tree that the angel of the Lord appeared to him. And Gideon was in the wine press, threshing wheat and to hide from the Midianites. And so verse 12. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, this is what the angel of the Lord called Gideon. He said, "The Lord, Yahweh, is with you, mighty warrior." And that's similar to Gideon's name, because Gideon means one who cuts down, and generally that's implied that that's the enemy. So God has called him, and his name is one who cuts down, or mighty warrior for the Lord. But look at Gideon's answer to this angel of the Lord. "But sir," so he starts with a but. Gideon replied, and then he adds an if. "If the Lord is with us," so he starts asking questions. And if you've ever had a sense of calling from the Lord of any type, whether it's in the ministry or it's other ways, it's not right if you have a question. I truly believe that. I believe, yes, there might be, you might be have been made ready for it, prepared for it. You've been given a burden that you cannot take care of unless you answer it. All those things, I think, are part of a calling. And so I think all this was not unexpected as to how Gideon would respond. But it's the human nature. It's the human nature in all of us. Because he's asking the question, if the Lord, if Yahweh is with us, the 7 years of oppression, that's all he's seen. These enemies, the Midianites, are causing them to hide in a wine press, to even thresh their grain. And so he's asking, if the Lord is with us, conditional, why? Why has all this happened to us? Why is this happening to me? Why is all this occurring? Why? And so that's a pretty human response, and it's natural. We want to know the why. What have I done wrong? Why me? Why has all this happened to us? And then the second question, where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? And many of the signs or wonders that are mentioned in Scripture are all oftentimes reflecting back on what God did for Israel out of Egypt. Out of Egypt. All the signs and wonders that God showed them. And so this is what he was taught. You can tell he has a basic understanding of it's been passed down to him of what happened in Egypt to Israel. And so he's asking then, and then you have the next but. But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. And that's a pretty natural question, human question. If God is the God he says he is, and he did all these things, and we're reminded of it, why do we not see his hand now? And so that's the question. And then the Lord turned to him, the angel of the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you?" And so the Lord is telling him, "I'm calling you and I'm sending you to deliver Israel from the hands of their enemies, the Midianites." But verse 15, but Lord, Gideon asked, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. In Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family." So again, Gideon is, why me? I'm nothing. What can I do? I'm even the weakest in my family. How can you possibly use me? And so that's his response. The Lord answered, "I will be with you." So again, the Lord encourages him and reminds him of where his power comes from. "And you will strike down all the Midianites together." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes," and this is where he asked for it, "give me a sign." that it is really you talking to me. And this is where I thought it was appropriate to talk about the sign. So we'll save that for probably next week to get into that, to go on that rabbit trail a little bit more. Because to me, it's very fascinating. And to look at other accounts in Scripture and to really reflect upon that purpose of a sign. For those that haven't been with us, you know, I put the words for sign both in the Hebrew and the Greek here. It's also on your sheet. And with the Hebrew characters and the Greek characters as well. And understanding this word, which was first mentioned in Scripture, that's also another thing that's often interesting to study. Where is a concept or a word first used in Scripture? And it's first used in the creation account, Genesis 1:14, the first item on your sheet there. And God put the sun and the moon and the stars in the heavens to mark the seasons, the days, and the years. And so we're still looking at some of those signs that God has put in the heavens on the fourth day of creation. In a human's way, I think Raymond could account or could attest to this. You know, where's this great sign that you promised? You know, but you know, we can't see it from our perspective, the September 23rd event. It's still occurring, it's still carrying on, it still happened, it's unique, but you know, how is God using that? You know, what does it mean? What does it mean? So we still have to continue to look for the meaning of some of these signs that God reveals in the heavens. And so, but that's the first place it was used, and I think it continues to be something we should look to, because God often reveals his plan in the heavens. And we just need to watch and learn and know, so that when God is ready to complete certain portions of his plan, we can see it happening. By the way, the 40 days is over now, since the solar eclipse through yesterday. Yom Kippur occurred, so we're now, what I would say, in the next phase of whatever God is doing. I think this last 40 days has been pretty eventful, you'd have to say, for the natural disasters, consequences, things that have happened. Was that all part of God's wake-up call? We just, you know, can't say these things definitively because we can't speak for God unless God tells us to. But I think it's significant enough to at least got our attention. And I think it's caused many people to ask what's going on. Now, we're waiting for something even greater. You know, something where Christ returns. I think most of us as Christians, or many of us, had hoped that it would be the time in which Christ would return and take us to be with him. But it wasn't meant to be. So we're still here. And so we have to carry on. And so all these things, I think, are pertinent. But the signs are still every bit as relevant. It's just that we can't always know what specifically God is doing with that sign for that time. But we can see by the Bible what he did. Can you imagine the sign that was given in Isaiah 7:14, the sign of the virgin, in which it was also a sign of that time for certain events for Israel, but that promise of Emmanuel, you know, Jesus coming. And that was 700 and some years before Jesus actually came. So some signs that are given by God have quite a long period of time of waiting until the fulfillment of them. And so the timing is in God's hands. So. Okay, so anyway, Gideon asked for a sign. And then he says, Verse 18, please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. And that's kind of where we stopped last week with the reading and our study. So let's pick up from there with what happened after that. So Gideon went in, prepared a young goat. Think of what he's giving for the offering. A young goat. And from an ephah of flour, he made bread. Bread without what? Yeast. Unleavened bread. Putting the meat, the goat's meat, in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him, the angel of the Lord, under the yoke. This is interesting how this is depicted in the cartoon of Gideon. But I think it's just as it says here. The angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, take your offering, place it where? On the rock. Everything on the rock. And so, in a sense, you have another picture of Christ. In fact, Christ said to Peter, on this rock I will build my church. So much of the rock, Jesus is also connected to the rock in the wilderness that provided the living water for the Israelites. So here you have a reminder of giving your sacrifice, giving your offering, to him on the rock and pour out the broth on it. And then Gideon did so. And then with the tip of the staff, here's the angel of the Lord standing with his staff, with the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And what happened to it when he touched it with his staff? Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. Can you imagine experiencing that? Whoa! unless you were had ever experienced anything like it before, it would be like, whoa, this is too much. And so the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, I think that probably helped him to realize it truly was the angel of the Lord. It was God. He exclaimed, ah, and what word does he use? Sovereign Lord. In other words, only God's in control. And I think I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. In a sense, he looked upon God and lived. You know, because the Bible says, if you look upon God, you will die. You know, and so here in the record, in the theophany of Christ, he was able to look upon the Lord and live. Verse 23, but the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die. So he knew that the thought was going through Gideon's mind, oh, I'm going to die. he didn't say it, but the angel of the Lord, the Lord knew that he was thinking it, and that he was overwhelmed by it. And so, what does the Lord do? Some say that 365 times in Scripture, the Lord says to us, fear not, do not be afraid. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. I've not gone through and tried to count every time that that phraseology is used in Scripture. But the point is, God is doing the same thing for us each and every day, whether we're hearing it or recognizing it or believing it, he's still telling us when fear comes over us, when those worst of times are happening around us, and we're it causes fear and doubt and anxiety. What is the Lord saying? Fear not. Peace be with you. And so the peace, do not be afraid. You're not going to die. And so, what did Gideon do? Like the men of God before him, he built an altar, just like Abraham, Father Abraham. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, what did he call it? The Lord is peace. Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. Our peace is beyond our own understanding. We can't possibly comprehend the peace that God can bring us. And so when we, in effect, Gideon was dedicating this place to what God had given him at this place, that the Lord is his peace, his peace. And so that says, to this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abizzites. That same night, okay, we go on with the next account, so let's just kind of reflect upon what's just happened here. The angel of the Lord appears to him, basically he calls him a mighty warrior. I'm not a mighty warrior. Why are you doing this to me? Gideon questions the Lord as to what has happened to them. Why is all this happening to them? The Lord gave Gideon the answer. And how did he do it? I'm sending you. You're my servant. And so all he desires from Gideon, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I will go. Gideon's, and then you have all of Gideon's buts, and the Lord's response to those, and then you have Gideon's offering and building an altar to the Lord. So that moves us into the next section. I don't think I have any questions that I want to deal with quite yet. Question four is the next question I'll deal with. I'm skipping three for right now until we talk about the signs, which is question five, and also three together with some of the characters of elsewhere in Scripture. So let's get into this next section, and then that deals with question four. Reflect upon the importance of tearing down generational strongholds like Gideon did with his father in Judges 6, 25-32. That same night, and I think I put it this way last week, and I think it's the way I look at it, once the Lord revealed himself, gave the peace of God to Gideon, and Gideon responded by building the altar, then what did God do? He tested Gideon. Look at how he tested him. That same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Okay, so this bull had been born 7 years ago when the oppression started upon Israel. 7-year-old bull from your father's herd. And then what was he to do? Tear down your father's altar to Baal. Okay, so in the family, and obviously Gideon being his son, there was a recognition of false worship. Worshiping the idol Baal. Now Baal was the god of the Canaanites, the people that were in that land, assuming the Midianites had also worshipped Baal. And so it was the god of that fallen nation. And so right where Israel was, all these idols had been erected, and even the families, even the Israelites, were worshiping Baal. And so Gideon was exposed to all this. Now, whether Gideon participated in it, it doesn't say. But he could have. He could have gone along with the family. Because what usually happens in the family? You do what the family does. And that isn't always in accordance with God's word. So he was instructed to tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Because the god of Baal and Asherah were the god and goddess of fertility. That's why sexual acts were usually done in the high places, prostitution and so forth. Because they believed that triggered the gods to pour out their fruit of the harvest. In other words, this was for purposes of bringing them a better crop. And so they worshiped the god and the god of fertility. These were the gods of fertility. And so a better harvest. And so they believed it was in the hands of Baal and Asherah. And they erected these poles that's associated with that god of fertility. And he was to tear these down. I'm sure Gideon knew the consequences of him doing this. If he was caught, they'd kill him. It was that in your face. Then he's instructed, build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. In other words, high place, which is where these idols were, the altars were built. Using the wood, use the wood that the Asherah pole is made out of, that you cut down. Remember, part of Gideon's name is to cut down. And here, one of the first things God gave him instruction to, cut down these idols. You're Gideon, one who cuts down. Do it. Cut down. Offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But look, the fear was still in him, naturally so. He knew the consequences if he was caught doing this. But he trusted the Lord, followed the Lord's instruction, and he set out to do what he was told to do. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it when? At night. And a lot of the most wicked and dark things are done at night. Now this was a correction of a very dark thing. But he was still afraid. And so he did it at night. And the cover of darkness, and that's why so many evil things are done at night. Because it's under the cover of darkness. People don't want to be seen doing certain things. And so he did it then out of fear rather than in the daytime. And you'd say, I can't blame you, you know, because he knew he had to do it. But if they saw him doing it, you know, he'd be killed. Then in the morning, so I need to stop here and get to the point here. In the morning, when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar, demolished with the Asherah pole beside it, cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other who did this. When they carefully investigated, they were told Gideon, son of Joash, did it. Okay, so we'll stop there at verse 29 and pick up next week. And also, hopefully, finish the rest of this chapter, and then we can talk more in depth about the signs. I want to kind of cover some of those other examples in the scripture. So, all right, hope maybe this is encouraging you. If it has me, sometimes we can read the Bible and we can just say, okay, I've heard this before, I'll just read through it. But when you really start examining and you understand things from this account, from other accounts in Scripture, it brings, you know, hopefully added meaning to it. It does for me. And that's why I like to teach and to study in that way. What else can we associate from the Bible with this? So, anyway, let's close with a word of prayer, preparing ourselves for a time of worship. Dear Lord, thank you for this time of study. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all your word, your inspired word. Help us, Lord, as we read your word, hear your word, study your word, search your word. Search your word for the truth that you have in it for each one of us and the meaning into our lives. That you will speak through your word into our lives, reminding us of the things that you reminded the patriarchs and others of recorded in Scripture. You reminded them of your peace would be with them. When we put our trust and faith in you, Lord, no matter what comes our way, no matter the fear that comes upon us, the doubt that comes upon us, we can lift it up in prayer back to you, and we can receive your peace that's beyond human understanding. Help us to experience that more and more in our lives, Lord. Help us to build our faith and our trust in you, no matter what comes our way, that we can put our trust fully in you. So thank you for this account. Thank you for the account of Gideon as we continue to study this and how it can be meaningful into our lives. I know it has been in mine. Thank you, Lord, for the people gathered here. Prepare us now for our time of worship. For the people who come into this place, Lord, that you would open their hearts and their minds to receive the message that's being shared by prayer, by the word, by the message, by the music that's shared, the lyrics, and the melodies, that they can touch our hearts and inspire us to look and recognize your calling upon our lives. Help us to do that each and every day of our lives. Thank you for this time and our time of worship together. In Jesus' name.